Scripture today is found in Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Morning, church. I'm about to put somebody else on the spot who has no idea that I'm going to do this because I don't know if I'm going to be granted this opportunity. I don't know how many of you guys know that soon Gene Stewart is going to be moving to Eugene. Is that right, Gene?
Yes.
She's going to be moving soon, right? Okay, it's a process. But I want to make sure that I don't miss the opportunity. I won't be back here for a little bit because there's going to be a fifth Sabbath, and then I'm going to be down in California with family and stuff like that. So I don't want to miss this opportunity. Gene has been a very, very involved and faithful member of this church for many, many years. And so what it is that she's contributed has been, in the short time I've been here, appreciated for what's been contributed. And I know that anybody who has been here for a while knows that Jean has been very much a committed, faithful part of this church for a lot of years. And so I wanted to make sure I didn't miss the opportunity to just say thank you for all the service that you have done for this church. Very much appreciated. And you'll be missed, but it'll be good to be up with family up there. So anyway, thank you, Gene, for all your years of service. Very much so. So maybe before she goes, we should have like a special potluck in honor of Gene. Does that sound good? I think we should do that. When do you think the move will be complete? I won't be back here until like the second Sabbath of December. Okay. Will you be here the second Sabbath of December?
I could be, yeah.
Okay. It's a date, you and me. It's a date. So, church board, we just decided to have a special potluck in honor of Gene the second Sabbath of December.
Amen.
All right? Good. Good. All those in favor? Good. All right. Look at that. We even did it democratically. So, anyway, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you so much for just pouring out blessings. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful. And thank you, Lord, that ultimately, as we look around this world, the craziness that we're living in, thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring us through to the very end, unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask that your Spirit would just have full sway in our minds and our hearts. And I just ask again that you would just pour out blessings on us. Rain down the Spirit on this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I would like to start with a question. And that question is this. Do you believe that we currently are living in the end times? You believe that? Today I want to take a look at how that message of Jesus soon coming and the message of his character is going to illuminate the world before he comes back. I want to make sure that we look at God's character and the vindication of it by way of his self-sacrificing love, his other-centeredness toward all of us. And we're going to see it in the life, the death, the resurrection, and the intercession of Jesus Christ for us. And I want to talk about how it is that the body of Christ is going to be the vehicle with which that is going to be proclaimed. So let me ask you this question. Is the world in desperate need of a Savior? I would agree. And let me ask you this, though. Does God actually need for us to finish the work? Does he need us to finish the work? And the answer to that is he doesn't need us whatsoever. I will promise you this, that there are millions and millions and millions of angels that could proclaim the message better than I ever could dream of. Millions of angels are going to be way more eloquent than any of us. And so if he wanted to, he could just empty heaven and all of the angelic host could preach the gospel to this world, couldn't they? But there's something that's different between the angels and us, and that is this. We are living the idea of redemption in real time, and they're not. Because I can tell you this much, who I used to be, by the grace of God, is not who I am today. And who you used to be, by the grace of God, is not who you are today. And there's power in that because our story can actually be a big, big encouragement to somebody else. Would you agree with that? And the plan of salvation is something that is in place and that we are actually walking through that plan in real time. But yet, some of us might say, well, Lord, I don't know that I could be used. I don't know if I'm in a good place. That's a good thing you think that. Because sometimes neither am I. But we're promised something. Before the end, we're told that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? And ultimately, when we see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory, we're going to say, this is our God. We have waited for him. And speaking of glory, we were created for his glory. So let's read our scripture reading for today. Thank you, Phil, for reading that. And it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you." Isn't that good news? And if we just stop there, and we knew that we had a God that says, "Fear not, because I'm with you," that would be really, really good news. But it goes further. "I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." By the way, how many points of the compass are there? Just four. North, south, east, and west. So this is saying that God is calling to all four points of the compass, and he is putting out a call, bring my people back to me. That's the message that we are entrusted with. Bring my people from north, south, east, and west, bring them back to me. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." Now, by the way, God isn't hungry for glory, but yet we as his people are supposed to make certain that we do glorify him. That's one of the reasons that he created us, so that we can actually exalt him. And you know what's interesting? Is he actually tells us in Scripture, he in turn wants to exalt us. Isn't that good news? But some might say, "But yes, Sean, but not necessarily me." And God says this, "Yes, you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you." And I won't say however many people are in the room use, but you get the point. In fact, Romans 8 verse 19 says this about the times that we live in, I believe. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation." So this is literally creation and what creation's going through right now. And it says, "Creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Even creation is saying, I want to see the sons and daughters of God revealed today. Even creation's waiting for it. So we need to be part of the revelation of God himself. Let's look into the meaning of glory. So Exodus 33, verse 18, and it would appear that Moses was actually being really, really bold, because he was up on the mountain and he says to God, and he said, please show me your glory. And God's more than willing to do it. So from this point forward, oftentimes in Scripture, when we take that word glory and we translate it, we can actually take glory out of there and plug back in the word character. And as you're going to see, when God is asked to reveal his glory, now, if you ask me to reveal my glory, I might actually tell you something that I'm exceptional at. And then you would say, wow, he's really glorious. No, you really wouldn't. But the point is that I just might actually reveal something that is something that I do. But listen to what God says in response to, please show me your glory, or let's just reread it, please show me your character. Because God then says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, that's not a glory thing. That's a character thing. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So Moses asked, show me something glorious, and God says, and I'll show you my goodness. I'll show you my graciousness. I'll show you my compassion. That is my glory. It's not in the power, it's in the love and the character. That's what's going to be revealed when asked. There's another way that God's glory can be revealed according to Psalm 97, verse 6. It says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So when we look at what it is that God has created, we also see his glory. I tell you what, we are actually blessed to live where we do. Alon and I absolutely love to go out and just find different waterfalls. And we have tons of them around here. Out 138, or you can go up to Cottage Grove and so on. We're blessed to live where we do. And when I see that, I just go, what an amazing God. Nature itself declares the glory of God. Amen. And the psalmist says in Psalm 15, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord. That's key. This isn't supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about him. Not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Do you notice something? It's not anything to do with when we give glory. It's not because he says, give me glory. The revelation of his very character and who he is to the depth of his being is what causes us to respond to by giving him glory. It's not because he demands it. It's because we see him for who he is, and that's what he wants us to do. We talked in Sabbath school, for those of you that weren't there. By the way, you should be there. Sabbath school is a good time. Amen. This commercial's over. The reason that we keep God's law is not because God demands it, but because we realize he loves us, and then we in turn love him. Thus obedience happens. And this is the same thing. When we give glory to him, it's because we realize that he is our loving creator God, and we just want to actually exalt and praise him. So when people see the glory of the Lord, what are some things that will happen to us, to them? Isaiah 60, starting with verse 1, says this, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So wait a minute. It says the glory or the character of the Lord is risen upon us. Wait a minute. That means that the light shed is actually the character of God, and it's shed upon us. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. So the Lord arises over us, and guess what happens? Darkness goes away, light replaces it, and people say, there is something that has happened to you. Darkness is no longer for you. You are walking in light. And people say, I see it. That's what happens to us, should happen to us. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We also are entrusted with calling others to the Lord. And when the light shines upon us, it shines upon other people. And we are supposed to call. By the way, I am not calling one single person to me. We are to call everybody to him. Everybody to him. So let me ask you this. Have you had the opportunity to have conversation with somebody about the Lord? Anybody? Have you actually witnessed when you can just see the Spirit working upon somebody's mind, and then, bing, that light comes on, and the Spirit actually impressed upon somebody's mind? Do you think that there is actually any better feeling than that? There's some good feelings on this earth, but to know that somebody just got the light of the glory of God shone upon them, and somehow, some way, the Lord used this measly little voice to speak it, I have to tell you, there's very little like it, if anything. Getting to speak for the Lord like that. Very little like it. How many of you have put a deep study into the book of Habakkuk? Me neither, but I really like this verse from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so this is Habakkuk looking forward. I believe this, my personal opinion. Habakkuk was a prophet. I believe Habakkuk was looking forward. And the earth is going to be covered with the knowledge of the character of the Lord, and we get to be a part of that. Because it says the knowledge of the glory, and we'll put in there the character of the Lord, and it says that it will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we get the amazing privilege of being a part of that. So when the glory of the Lord comes, what is it that can happen? Or what is it that does happen according to Scripture? Revelation 18, and by the way, I alluded to this in Sabbath school, so here you guys go. Here it comes. Revelation 18, starting with verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. But let's pause for just a minute. This angel was sent on an errand, and where do you think this angel came from? So Mike said heaven, but you were very specific, from before the throne. Moses, we're told that when he was before God, there was still kind of a filtering method so that it didn't kill Moses to be in front of God. But when Moses came down from the mountain and the people of Israel saw his face, what did they say? It's too much, cover it up. And that was just the filtered glory of God. It wasn't the full glory of God. This is an angel who is very excited to share a message. And this angel was dispatched from before the very throne of God. And it says that his message was very much illuminating. And the glory, by the way, wasn't his. It was just a reflection of the glory of God. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. This is Scripture telling us. By the way, we talk about the three angels' messages a lot in the Adventist church, and rightly so. But I have to tell you, I have come to really like the fourth angel's message. This is number four. Because the fourth angel's message is something that's going to illuminate the earth. And I believe personally, and I can't necessarily tell you chapter and verse in a big, huge, long Bible study, but I personally believe that the crux of this message is going to be unveiling the character of God in ways that's never been done before, and this angel is going to drive it. So we should be coming to a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of and a willingness to exonerate the character of God. And that should actually drive our message from this day forward. And if it doesn't exonerate the character of God, we need to make sure that we reset and that it does. But here's something else. When the light from the Lord shines and that message goes out, Babylon has to fall. And so Babylon, we commonly say Babylon represents Bible students. Come on. Confusion. Babylon represents confusion, spiritual confusion. When this message illuminates the world, spiritual confusion has to fall. Because when the light from God shines, Babylon, confusion has to fall. And things start to become much more clear. And so for us as God's people, we need to make certain that we understand this message right here, which is illuminating for the entire world. A soap manufacturer and a pastor were walking together down a street in a large city. By the way, this is not a start of a joke. It's a serious story. Actually, I have to tell you, I spoke this sermon last week at Turning Point and Glide, and somebody's like, yeah, you need to say, and a Jewish rabbi. We're not going to talk about a Jewish rabbi. It's just these two. Just these two. A soap manufacturer and a pastor were walking together down a street in a large city, and the soap manufacturer, he casually said, the gospel you preach, pastor, has it done much good? Has this gospel done much good? Look around you. There's wickedness and wicked people everywhere we look in this city. And the pastor didn't make any reply whatsoever. But as they were walking a little further down the street, the pastor noticed this little boy. Okay, I got to pause for just a second. How many of you guys remember making mud pies? Any of you guys make mud pies? And it was the funniest thing because did any of the young people back there, Robbie, you make mud pies, Bobby? You make mud pies ever? You need to go home, wet down the mud, and start making some mud pies, young man. Make some mud pies, otherwise you're not living life. Anyway, sorry, I'll get back to my message. I mean, you're not living life until you're making mud pies, I'm telling you. Anyway, as this little boy was in the gutter making mud pies, the pastor said, huh, well, I guess soap hasn't done much good in the world, now has it? There's all kinds of dirty people. Look at this little boy. He's filthy. I guess soap hasn't really done much good in the world either, has it? And the soap manufacturer replied this, oh, well, soap is only useful when it's applied. And the pastor looked at the soap manufacturer and he said, and so it is with the gospel. The gospel is only good when it is applied. And this next quote I'm going to share is something that really, really hit home to me, and I want to share it with you. It's from Prophets and Kings, page 465. It says this, only as a reverence for God's holy word was cherished in the hearts of the people could they hope to fulfill the divine purpose. Should I read that again? Only as a reverence for God's holy word was cherished in the hearts of the people could they hope to fulfill the divine purpose. And I'm going to tell you something. When I have had the darkest times in my life, it's when I haven't necessarily cherished my time in the Word of God like I should. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was just like, Lord, please grant me more of a cherishing of my time in your Word. And Jesus came for us to be able to read about his life, but he also wanted us to look into his life and see the character of God vindicated in his personhood. Satan, for thousands of years, has tried to do nothing but smear the character of God. Would you agree with that? And Jesus came to say, I'm going to paint a completely different picture. Unfortunately, part of the picture that was painted that was poor was from God's people. So if we claim to be God's people, we need to look to Jesus to make certain that we paint the proper picture of God himself. Amen? And so Jesus willingly came to this earth. John 1 verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Divinity chose to live with humanity in the flesh in real time. Jesus came to live as one of us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his character. Jesus' character was also supposed to make certain that when people saw him, they saw the Father. Do you notice that when Jesus walked this earth, did he ever say, well, thank you very much for that compliment? Not one time did Jesus accept the praise and the glory because he was there to glorify the Father and point others to him, paint a proper picture of him. And we as God's people are supposed to point everybody to Jesus so that they can come to a saving relationship with him, because that's why he's here. He came to save us. And as Jesus was walking toward the cross, now if you knew that you were coming to your death, would you actually just say, it's not about me even. It's still about them. I think it would be difficult, wouldn't it? I mean, as sinful human beings, because we kind of tend to think about ourselves quite a bit, don't we? But Jesus said this in John chapter 12, starting with verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus was going to do what he was going to do, what he willingly volunteered to do, and he was going to see it through to its completion. Was he struggling in the flesh? Sure. But he said, I came for this purpose, and I'm going to see it through. Father, glorify your name. It wasn't about him. It was about people seeing what it is the Father was willing to do for them, for the redemption of mankind. And verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And he's wanting us to draw peoples to him as well. So, I've found something, that there are some 3:16 places in the Bible. There's John 3:16, we all know that. But there's a bunch of different 3:16s that seem to have a real pointed gospel message. So there's one in 1 Timothy 3:16 that I think it really summarizes the gospel. And here it is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it is a mystery at times. Our human brains, we try and try, and we should try as hard as we can to understand. But really, the majority of godliness is going to be something that we will never, ever fully wrap our minds around, especially when we're using lucky 10% of our brain. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That's kind of the gospel, isn't it? The only thing that is not here that finishes it really, really well, and he's coming back again. Well, I'll go ahead and add that then. Now, here's another pointed statement as well. It's from the little devotional, Our Father Cares. If we would look away from self to Jesus, making him our guide, the world would see in our churches a power that it does not now see. And for the sake of emphasis, I'm going to read it again. If we would look away from self to Jesus, but I kind of like myself. Can any of you identify? I think sometimes we like ourselves a little too much. But if we would look away from self to Jesus, making him our guide, the world would see in our churches a power that it does not now see. I think we actually have to wrestle with a very, very pointed question here. Why is it that our churches lack the power that God is wanting to plug us into? And the answer is in this quote. We're losing the battle with self, and we're not looking to Jesus, we're looking to ourselves. In Sabbath School, we actually talked about this too. Israel felt that Ai was an easy city to take, didn't they? They didn't consult the Lord because Ai was just a little hick town over there. And Ai sent them packing because they didn't consult the Lord and they didn't let the Lord go before. They were pretty prideful with their military might. And we as the church, hey, I'm joining you. By the way, I'm not preaching at you. The truth of the matter is that we need this power that's promised in order for us to move forward in a way that's going to be massively productive for the kingdom of God. Ultimately, God's character is going to be vindicated in his people. And the vehicle for it, I will say, is the church. And by the way, I don't just mean the Seventh-day Adventist Church. No throwing of rotten tomatoes right now. Hear me out. It's not just the Seventh-day Adventist Church that this is talking about. Because when it actually talks about the word church in Scripture, it's the word ecclesia. And it's not the building. It's not the denomination. By the way, I love my church, so I'm not saying, I'm not trying to do any heresy here, okay? It's ecclesia. It's the people that have at their heart the love of Christ flowing out from them. That's the church. That's ecclesia. John 17, verse 10. This is part of the prayer that Jesus prayed. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And Jesus wants nothing more than for us to allow him to be glorified in us. And people are to see that. One Sabbath, a mom and her daughter were driving home from church. And the little girl looked at mom and said, "Mommy, The preacher's sermon this morning kind of confused me a little bit. And mom said, oh, well, why is that? And the little girl replied, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? Well, yes, honey, that's true. And he also said that God lives in us. Is that true, Mommy? And the mother replied, yes, dear, that's true. Well, said the little girl, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? And out of the mouth of children comes a very, very profound point. Because if he lives in us and he is that big, shouldn't he shine through? Lord, help us as your people to shine through, to let you shine through us. And then when we have that, Matthew 5:16, we can do that. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our good works are supposed to do one thing, glorify our Father in heaven. Let our light so shine. The question is, when we're out and about, when we're out there, do we sometimes want to let our light shine? It's like, you know what? I just want to run in and get my stuff and get out. And the Lord's saying, let your light shine. Even in Walmart. But God says, this whole mystery of godliness thing, I want you to finish it. Because he's going to finish the work in us, but ultimately, we get to help him finish this work. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And he says it again, in him. So the finishing of the work is going to be in him. We call people to come into him. And by the way, as Seventh-day Adventists, yes, we will call people into fellowship here, but we have to make certain we remember something, that everything we do as a Seventh-day Adventist should be this, in him. So when we were in Fiji, I made a statement that I'm going to make right now. And so I asked them not to throw anything until I was done. If we can't take every single one of the 28, it is 28, right? They didn't add another one, this GC. So, okay, 28. If we can't take all 28 fundamental beliefs and support it with Scripture and center it on Christ, we need to throw them out, every one of them. And you could have heard a pin drop in the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. But I'm here to tell you, in my humble opinion, that if you will look, you will see Jesus Christ in every one of the 28 fundamentals. Every one of them, he's there. We need to make sure as his people that when we talk 28 fundamentals, we make sure and center every one of those in Christ. Because right here, we are told beyond a shadow of a doubt, in him and all 28 fundamentals, you can find Christ at the center. We need to make sure and keep him there. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now he's speaking of the body of Christ. We are his workmanship. And by the way, I'm going to come back to that word. We're going to spend a little time with that word, workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. That word, I really, really like this word, because workmanship, I don't think, does any justice. In fact, we need to translate it further. Because the Greek word for that they use workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get the word poem. So if we just plug that in there, we are his poem. He took the time to write it, didn't he? But here's the thing, if you translate it far enough, here's what that really means. We are his masterpiece. So when we look at the title of the sermon, End Time Masterpiece, we, as human beings, God says, I will mold you and shape you into my masterpiece. Every single one of you. And you know what our job is to do? Is to just be molded by the master worker. And he says, I will make a masterpiece of each and every one of you. So Longfellow, he could take a worthless sheet of paper and write a poem on it and make it worth thousands. That's genius. And Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth millions and billions. That's capital. And an artist could take a $5 piece of canvas and paint an amazing picture on it and make it worth hundreds of thousands of dollars at times. That's some amazing art, isn't it? But God can take a apparently worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Jesus Christ, put his spirit into the situation, and make it a blessing to all of humanity. That is salvation. That is the masterpiece that God wants to form each one of us into. In him. That's salvation. Ephesians 3, starting with verse 9, says this, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Wait a second. We don't just have a message for mankind. We have a message that's going to declare to principalities and powers that there are a people that are changed by God himself. And our message is going to stay in him. And the principalities and powers need to be declared to as well. So when we live our life, we literally can declare to the very principalities and powers, you don't get to have any sway here. It says it right here that we have a declaration for them too. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we need to make sure that we don't end up in a situation to where we think we can lock horns with the principalities and powers on our own. You remember the sons of Sceva? Well, Jesus I know, but Paul I know. Who are you? They ran away naked, and I don't want anybody to see me that way. Because we need to make certain that we have Christ as the center of what it is we do going forward. Amen? And the entire onlooking universe is actually watching this whole thing unfold. They just want to see redemption happen for as many people as possible. Amen. How is it that we make it known? Colossians 1 verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How we make it known is to have Christ in us. That's the only hope of glory that we have. That's the only hope of character we have, is to have the character of Christ infused into us. And how is it that we can be overcomers? Revelation 12 verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. And And it's through the claiming of the blood of Christ that we can even remotely hope to overcome. Because we're told we can overcome as he overcame. It's a promise. And the word of our testimony? Have you tried to ever argue with somebody's story? I mean, think about that. The word of our testimony is, he did this for me. He did this in me. I used to be this, and now I'm this. And the only way that that ever could have happened is this. And that's the word of our testimony. And I'm almost done, by the way. This has been kind of a long one. But Sean, I'm so far from where I need to be. That's good news. Because when we recognize that, then we realize that it's only by the power of Jesus Christ that we can arrive at the place where we can look up and say, that's my God, I've waited for him. Because frankly, for us to actually think somehow, some way, as broken human beings that we have arrived, he wants us to know our need for him. So we aren't where we need to be, but we're living under a promise. And here's the promise, Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So are you not where you need to be? Praise God, because he is going to mold and shape you all the way until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's going to mold and shape me too. Last verse, Romans 16, verse 20. This is the promise of victory to those who are in Christ. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. It's a promise. He's going to do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So here's the question. Do we want to allow the Lord to mold and shape us into his end time masterpiece? That's a question we have to answer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that, Lord, you want to mold us and shape us into your masterpiece. And Father, I just want to pray that each one of us would have the light of Christ arise over us. Please, Lord, help us to more and more and more shine our lights wherever we go. Lord, at times that's not easy. We don't feel equipped. We don't feel adequate. But Lord, if your Holy Spirit is in it, it's more than adequate. Please help us, Lord, to just be molded and shaped by you. And Lord, please, please come soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.